said good morning, and we're going to continue to watch more of Mina's story to give some life to this concept and this issue of human slavery in our day and age. December 2nd actually is the day that the United Nations has marked as the International Day for the Abolition of Slavery. So today, a lot of different groups, a lot of different organizations and churches are observing this day as the International Day for the Abolition of Slavery. And for those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ Church, we should really sense this burden to champion the work against human slavery, this cause against human slavery. According to the United Nations website, the focus of this day is eradicating contemporary forms of slavery. And there are many different forms of slavery in our day. There's a list here that I just want to give. That includes trafficking in persons. That means moving people around and taking them away from their homes to different parts of their own country or different parts of the world. It includes sexual exploitation of women, of men, of children. This includes the worst forms of child labor, so people working in terrible conditions for barely any pay. It includes forced marriage, and it includes the forced recruitment of children for use in armed conflicts. So for example, many of us might have heard about conflicts in places like the Sudan, where there are child soldiers, and so all of these encompass what we call today as modern day slavery. According to an organization called the Freedom Center, which this fact was posted in 2012, so this year, there is an estimated 12 to 27 million people who are enslaved in one form or another of bondage. That means that there are more slaves in the 21st century than in any other time in human history. More than in any other time of human history, there are more slaves that are in bondage today. And it is something that we can't ignore, especially here. It's not just an issue that's out there. It is an issue that is huge here in Indonesia. According to the United States State Department's their publication called Trafficking in Persons Report 2012, it states this. I'm just going to quote some of these things and hopefully you can kind of absorb some of these things that are being said. According to their report, Indonesia is a major source country of people that get people who get trafficked, people who get exploited or put into different forms of slavery, and to much lesser extent, a destination and transit country for women, children, and men who are subjected to sex trafficking and forced labor. Each of Indonesia's 33 provinces is a source and destination of trafficking, with the most significant source areas being the provinces of West Java, Central Java, East Java, West Nusa Tenggara, and Banten. That's right here. Another part of their report says this. There were reports of an increasing number of children exploited in prostitution in the Batam district of the Riau Islands province, and children from North Sulawesi province being exploited in prostitution in West Papua province. Contacts in several large cities reported a new trend of university and high school students selling underage friends, male and female, for sex. Indonesian women migrate to Malaysia, Taiwan, and the Middle East and are subsequently subjected to forced prostitution. They are also subjected to forced labor and prostitution in Indonesia. Children are trafficked internally and also abroad primarily for domestic servitude, forced prostitution, and work in cottage industries. And we're going to go a little bit more into some of the stories and some of the personal things regarding regarding slavery. But the one thing that I want us to walk away from from this Sunday celebration with this Bible-based, Spirit-deposited, broken-hearted willingness is to obey Christ's call to champion justice as part of following Him. For all of us to obey Christ's call to champion justice as part of following Jesus Christ. I'm going to preach from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 22. I'm going to give a simple exposition of this passage in two parts. The first is that Jesus Christ is the founder, focus, and fulfillment of our faith. And the second part is that Jesus Christ ushers in this era called the kingdom of God. Let's turn our Bibles. Hopefully you've already found Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 22. It says this, And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" The first part of the sermon is that Jesus Christ is the founder, focus, and fulfillment of our faith. Let me just give a simple exposition of the first three verses, verses 14 through 16. Jesus' life of perfect obedience fulfilled the law and the prophets. This is the first thing that we have to see here, is that Jesus' life of perfect obedience fulfilled the law and the prophets. If you see the context of this, you'll know the well-known account in verses 1 through 13 of Jesus being in the desert and fasting in the wilderness for 40 days and being tempted by the devil during those 40 days. And if you remember in verses 1 through 13, he uses different parts of the Torah, of the law. And basically, he doesn't give in to Satan's offers, and he remains obedient to the law. And this really demonstrates how Jesus remained perfectly obedient to the law. And the important part of this to remember is that Jesus' worthiness to die for others on the cross was because he lived a perfect life, which equals, according to Scripture, which equals the heart, equals obeying the heart and all the parts of the law. Now, the Holy Spirit also anointed Jesus for his public ministry. Jesus had this special anointing as the fulfillment of whom the prophets called the Anointed One, or the Messiah, or the Christ. And this Anointed One was the one that Israel waited for, to be the one who would save and lead God's people as their king. As their king, with a capital K, king. In Luke chapter 3, verse 22, it talks about how this special anointing was on Jesus. The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And all these point to the inauguration of a new era where Jesus is coming, his advent. This is why we celebrate Christmas, is because his coming came at this time of human history as recorded in the Gospels. And the significance of this was that he was the Anointed One from God, anointed by the Holy Spirit for a special, unique task. And he lived a perfect life in perfect obedience to the cross, which made him worthy to go to the cross to pay for the sins of the entire world. And Jesus, finally, he taught in the synagogues with authority that was not known before. And so this was something that Jesus, at least locally and in modern terms, he went viral, right? At least in the Galilee area. Perhaps everyone was tweeting about him or posted YouTube videos of of Jesus. And he became famous in the area of Galilee because of his noticeable authority when he taught in the synagogues. Now, I want us to wrap our minds around this irony here, okay? Because ironically, Jesus didn't just fit into the system. It's not like he went to the synagogue and fit into the Jewish religious system. It's not like he just was able to obey Scripture and he was, you know, he happened to be the one that the Bible talked about or the prophets talked about. Jesus did not just fit into the religious system of the synagogue and the sacrifices and the Scriptures. He was the founder of this religious system. This is important. He was the focus of this religious system, of the synagogues, of the sacrifices, of the Scriptures. And he was the fulfillment of all of their religious system and what all the religious system pointed to. This is the glorious truth that we have to absorb and understand. And now I want to just share the first three principles in our paradigm of justice. And I'm going to try to help you see the connection with Jesus' advent and how he's the founder and focus and fulfillment of our faith. But here are the first three principles in our paradigm of justice. Justice is mainly rooted in the character of God himself. Justice is rooted in the character of God himself. There are two words in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament, for justice. And I don't know how to pronounce it in Hebrew, but I'll try my best. The first is tzedek, which means righteousness or acting according to God's standard. In particular, relationship with God as well as in relationship with other. You live according to God's standard. That's righteousness. That's a tzedek, okay? Now the second word is the word mishpat. And what that means is that means the act of judging a proper verdict. The act of a judge judging and making a correct decision and a just decision. And both of these, righteousness and justice, tzedek and mishpat, these are the basis of God's rule in the universe. Psalm 89:14 says this, righteousness and justice are the foundations of your throne. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. You see, justice is directly linked to conforming to God's will. Justice is directly linked to conforming to God's will. We must see how justice is an important part of how God rules and governs this universe. In the Bible, God's love and attention are directed towards the most vulnerable in society. Often these people are the ones who are objects of injustice. And God instructs his people very specifically and numerous times of how to handle these kinds of people. The sick, the widows, the immigrants, the poor, the orphans. Not only were these the most vulnerable in society back then and right now, but these are also the ones that were on God's heart and whom God instructed his people to treat with justice and mercy. Therefore, the way we treat people, and particularly the sick, the widow, the immigrants, the poor, the orphans, displays God's righteousness and justice. On the other hand, when we fail to show love and mercy, and we fail to advocate justice for these people, we violate God's heart. Now let me just share the last principle for this part, and this is probably the most important in light of the gospel, is this. Justice is made possible only through the gospel. Justice is made possible only through the gospel. Let me go back. Let's go back to Jesus here. Jesus' perfect life, his fulfillment of the law and his fulfillment of the prophets shows the righteousness that made him worthy to go to the cross. You see, Jesus was perfectly righteous. Was able to go to the cross because of the perfect, morally perfect, morally or perfectly conformed life to the perfect conformity to the law. He was worthy because of his righteousness to die for all of humanity. And also Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. This is what happened when Jesus died on the cross. His death on the cross satisfied God's justice. Not only was he righteous and was worthy to go to the cross, by him going dying on the cross, God's justice was satisfied because he was punished for our sins. We were not punished. He took our place. And the wrath of God and the justice of God was poured on Jesus. That's what happens on the cross. For those of us who are not believers in Jesus Christ who are here, that's what believers in Jesus Christ believe in. That's what we put our trust in. Because nobody can stand before God righteous. And Jesus was the one who satisfied God's justice on our behalf. And we stand before God covered in Jesus' righteousness. That's what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. For those of us who think anything different about what it means to be a Christian, then we have to reform our idea of this idea of this truth. We see that Jesus is the one who made justice possible. He's the one who makes justice possible. Now we must obey Christ's call to champion justice as a part of following him. This is the one thing that I want to hammer home to us, is that we must obey Christ's call to champion justice as part of following him. And I want to show a second part of Mina's story, and then I'm going to explain what I mean by this. All right. I hope what the video clips are showing is just how this happens and how it happens just in. It happens to unsuspecting people, and it happens, and they think they're making some decisions to better their lives, and yet it ends up very bad for them. And as we see this kind of injustice and examples of this injustice in our world, we have to obey Christ's call to champion justice as part of following him. We can't ignore it. Let me ask a question. So why don't Christians get involved in working against human slavery? Why don't we get involved? Maybe before I give the two thoughts that I had originally, I'll just say maybe some of us, we are ignorant of it. We just never knew that this was an issue. It's becoming so prominent that I think it's hard to ignore, but I still think many people don't realize that this is a huge issue in our world today. I think for most people, however, we feel ineffective in confronting such a huge and complex problem like modern-day slavery. And we don't know how to get involved. We just see, wow, this is 27 million people. Things going on even in our city and in our region and in our country. And there are some dangerous people who are involved. And how do I know? What can I do as a person who works or as a parent or as a student? What are the things that we can do to get involved? And we don't know how to get involved. And so we just don't get involved at all. I think some of us, we just remain indifferent. And I think this is the majority of us, is we remain indifferent because our hearts are just too small. We just would get overwhelmed or just get so disturbed, right? And so when you watch these kinds of videos, we're just like, I'm just going to try to forget about it because I just cannot process this kind of hardship, human hardship in the world. And because I have my own problems, I have my own issues, I have to worry about exams, I have to worry about paying the bills, I have to worry about my kids. We think, I do not have room in my heart for this issue. How can I think about loving these people? How can I think about intervening on behalf of these people when my own life is just out of control? Or perhaps we're just so self-centered. And all we think about is our work and our career. All we think about is how we can spend the money that we're earning. How we can spend the time that we have to do something fun. And I really think that we live in a culture, we live in an environment today where we're just numb to death by entertainment. And so we watch movies. to help us forget about the problems of the world. We watch television and we watch telenovelas and we watch Korean dramas and we watch these things because we want to escape the problems of the world, when we as Christians are called to engage in the problems of this world. We hold on to our time and our energy too selfishly. See, modern day slavery is a form of injustice that the church must confront. And I'll make a confession to you. And you know, this is probably one of the hardest sermons that I've had to prepare, just personally, in my own heart. Not like technically and things like that, but just in my heart, it was hard. Because I think to myself, my heart's too small. I don't have time to think about this. I don't know how to get involved. I don't know where to begin. You know, back in 2008, 2009, that was actually the first time that we as a church, we tried to get involved in this topic and in this issue. This is when I first started reading about slavery, modern-day slavery, and that goes on even in the United States, different parts of the world. I mean, everyone knows or hears about things that go on in Thailand and Cambodia. But at that time, that's when God started brewing this in my heart. And on a missions project in 2004, being in Cambodia, that was when I saw this as an issue firsthand. But 2008, 2009 is when we started trying to mobilize people for greater awareness in our church and on the campus of University of Michigan. But I'll have to admit this. I'll have to sadly admit that I've kind of slipped into indifference. I've slipped into feeling ineffective. And so I just try to ignore the issue. I try to ignore this huge elephant that's in the room. But you know, it's almost impossible to ignore when we're trying to follow Christ. When we're trying to follow Christ and we see that God is a God of justice. He's a God of righteousness. We think about the cross and this cross, this Christ whom we worship. And we say He was the righteous one who died for us. And He was the one who spilled His blood to satisfy the justice of God. And I live in that mercy and grace every day. How can I live comfortably when there are people who are suffering in the hands of injustice? It's hard to swallow. And I've been learning more and more about the problems here. You can just read the news. Just read the news online. And you'll see every once in a while, you'll see articles about domestic workers who are being abused in Saudi Arabia or Malaysia. You just search on the internet, just Google human slavery, and you'll see a bunch of articles. Human slavery, Indonesia. You'll come up with a bunch of articles of instances and cases of this happening to our own neighbors. And in fact, when I was in Lampung this past SMP, Eljon, Evangelist Eljon, he's the church planter that we work with. We've been helping him plant this church. What he's saying, what's going on in Lampung now is that exactly what the report on human trafficking said, is there are young people, like in middle school, who are, and then when they get to high school, they enlist their friends, their younger juniors that are in middle school. They're in high school, they're middle school kids, and they say, hey, you guys want to make money? This is what you got to do. You know, you come to this point, you meet this person, you know, you have sex with this man, and you get money for it. And I'll get a little money for it too. He said this is going on very prevalently now in the Lampung area. In the area that he lives, the neighborhood that he lives in and that he ministers in. When we were in Papua last December, and we were there, and we were in Sodong, which is in West Papua. And we were talking to people there. One of the things that they were saying was, Sorong is kind of a place because there's so much trade and there's so much importing and exporting going on in that city. But not only is there importing and exporting of goods, but there is also importing and exporting of people. And a lot of times there are young people, children, who have either run away from home or have no parents. And so they just go from ship to ship and they kind of travel around. And they're in bondage to people who are selling them for sexual exploitation. They're addicted to drugs. They're addicted to alcohol. Many of them are contracting HIV/AIDS. And I think to myself, wow, this does not just happen in Thailand and Cambodia. This is just not does not just happen in the United States and in North America. This happens here. And we cannot close our eyes to it. We as believers in Jesus, we cannot try to ignore it. Let's take a look at the second part. The second part of Luke chapter 4 is in verses 17 through 22. And it is that Jesus Christ ushers in this era called the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ ushers in this era called the kingdom of God. Let me finish this, my exposition of this. Jesus is the consummate servant who specifically in this text was sent to do God's work. Remember, if you remember from part one of Transformosphere, that's mission. That's what a missionary is. A missionary is someone who is sent. That's the literal word that is used. And Jesus was sent as a servant to do God's work. The scripture of the day when he was in the synagogue was Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2. And it was a prophetic message about the coming kingdom of God, which started right then and there with Jesus Christ's coming. And the servant's mission was to proclaim the news of the gospel and the coming of the kingdom, and was to minister among, listen carefully, who? The poor, the captive, the blind, the oppressed. That was Jesus' ministry and mission. Jesus' ministries within his kingdom are all expressions of his grace, are all expressions of his grace. This is how people like us are saved and restored in his image. It is a powerful act of divine kindness and mercy towards sinful, enslaved people like us. You see, spiritually, we are all slaves to sin. And Jesus, through his righteousness, through satisfying God's judgment, he set us free. Titus 3, verses 3 through 5 says, "We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. But when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy." What's interesting is the people's response to Jesus. And I want to highlight this and to dwell on this for a moment. Is the people's response was typical. They were in awe, but they were skeptical. This is the weirdest thing, but this is so much a part of human nature, right? On the one hand, they felt the weight and power of Jesus' simple reading and bold declaration that he was the fulfillment of the scripture, and this was the beginning of the kingdom of God era. And they're like, whoa, that's much better than Pastor Andrew's sermon. And he didn't even say anything. Whoa, right? Wow. You just felt it, right? Like, when you feel an earthquake for the first time, you're like, whoa, did you just feel that? That was an earthquake. Yeah, that was. Whoa. But on the other hand, they couldn't get over their doubt of how can this man be it? I mean, look at him. He's normal looking. He's not 2 meters tall. He doesn't weigh 1,000 kilograms. He can't spit fire and do all these crazy things. How can this, and we know this guy. He went to the public high school. He went to university with everyone else. He hung out with my kids. How can this Jesus be the fulfillment of this promise? And so you see, they were in awe, but they were full of doubt and skepticism. I'll get back to this. Hold on to that. Put that in your back pocket, all right? Because I want to get back to this. Here are the second three principles in our paradigm of justice. Justice, first or fourth, justice is modeled by Jesus' own ministry on earth. Justice is modeled by Jesus' own ministry on earth. There is a spiritual application of this, of course. The work of Jesus Christ addresses our spiritual poverty, our spiritual captivity, our spiritual blindness, but also in a quite literal way, Jesus also proclaimed the news and minister to the poor, the captives, the blind, the oppressed. And Jesus exercised his good and benevolent rule and reign on earth. When you look all in the Gospels, these are the people that Jesus ministered to. So it's not only a spiritual reality, it is a literal reality that we have to understand. Justice, fifth, justice is fueled by the hope of real change. Justice is fueled by the hope of real change. You see, when God's justice is upheld, there will be deliverance and an end to the conditions that produce injustice. When God's justice is upheld, there will be deliverance and there will be an end to the conditions that produce injustice temporarily here on earth and in the end for good, for eternity, when the kingdom of God is fully consummated. But we know that when Jesus acts, there will be a solution, there will be deliverance, and justice will be upheld. Psalm 10, verses 17 and 18 say this clearly. Lord, you know the hopes of the helpless. Surely you will hear their cries and comfort them. You will bring justice to the orphans and to the oppressed, so mere people can no longer terrify them. That is the hope that we have. Many times people will ask me, but Pastor, how can you explain why God would tolerate such pain in the world and such evil in the world? And I say to them this, evil is our fault. It's not God's fault. It's our fault. The personal evil and the systemic evil that is in this world, including human slavery, is because of us. It's because of our addictions to lusts and sexual immorality. What I know about God from His Word is He is just. And He will not let that evil, He will not let people who promote evil and injustice get away. If I believe in Scripture and that final day of judgment, He will judge those people fairly. That's what I believe. That's what I believe. Last principle is that justice is a part of our followership of the Lord Jesus. There is a simple and yet amazing verse in Micah chapter 6, verse 8 that just summarizes what it means to follow Jesus. Let me read what it says. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. That is a beautiful summary of what it means to follow Jesus, is to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with Jesus. And this is what I want to get to. Isn't it like us as human, sinful human beings to be in awe and yet skeptical? I mean, I think all of us good Christians will know, good churchgoers will know, oh yes, Pastor, God is a God of justice and Jesus died on the cross, and we'll acknowledge it in our heads. We'll acknowledge that Jesus loves the poor and the widows and the immigrants and the orphans. He loves those people. He acts out against injustice. That is a wonderful, amazing, and even spirit, soul-shaking truth. You're like, amen, Pastor. But we're so clouded with skepticism and cynicism that we might acknowledge it in our heads, but we will not think a second thought about doing anything. We're like, but what can I do? That is amazing truth, Pastor. But it's not for me. That just shook my core. But what can I do? That's us. This is what we do. We have to understand that justice is a part of following Jesus Christ as our Lord. We do justice. We love mercy. We walk humbly with Him. I'll say the one thing again, and we must obey Christ's call to champion justice as part of following Him. There's two ways that we can do this. The first is our purpose in bringing this sermon up and bringing this teaching up is this is something we want to do across HMCC churches. Is our purpose is to be a prophetic voice in our generation. I'm going to share a bold prayer of mine, all right? I'm praying that the Lord will raise some people in our church who will create missional initiatives that will address this issue. We got the missional initiatives cooperative. We've been trying to train you. We're offering seed money for this. But what I'm hoping mostly is that some of us will jump from just awe to obedience. And we'll overcome our cynicism and our skepticism. And we'll say, God is calling. God is moving in my heart to do something. There are five steps that all of the pastors across the HMCC churches that we've come up with, steps for an individual's involvement against slavery. So I'm just going to quickly go through this. Five steps. The first is awareness. Awareness. That's learning. And being aware that this is an issue. This is an issue in our own backyard. This is an issue in our nation. This is an issue in our world. And we're understanding that this is an issue. We're understanding the nuances of it. We're understanding this is where we read up. This is where we ask people. This is where we're in the news and we're understanding this topic. We're reading books on it. The second step after awareness is to ask and to begin asking God and to begin praying. God, send workers. Send workers into this harvest field where there is so much darkness and pain and sorrow. We'll talk about this next, but I want to go through this whole thing. Third is assess. Assess your situation. Assess the needs that are specifically around you. This is something that I was talking about with a brother. He came back from this conference. Actually, it was a conference that this video was originally shown at, the Passion Conference 2012. He came back. He's like, I just want to do something. And this is what I told him. I said, you know what? First, you've gotten awareness, right? What you need to continue to do is ask. You need to continue to ask God. And then what you need to do is assess. Assess your skills. Assess what you can do. Assess the problem and assess the needs so that now with what you can do and the needs that are there, they can somehow meet in whatever small way that might be. Assess. The fourth is to act. Is to act. Now after we are aware, after we ask, after we assess the situation, some of us will act. And this is what I'm talking about with missional initiatives. Is there some of us or groups of us that will move on this and take action on this issue where we are locally and in the specific ways? It's not about the big thing, right? It's not about creating this huge NGO. It's not about trying to rescue thousands of people. With this missional initiative co-op, what we're trying to say is it's in the small things that you do. Start small. Hear from God. Take a step of faith. You don't have to change the world. You just have to change one person. You just have to reach one person. And then advocate. There are some people, we're praying, and we're asking, there are some people who will go to a higher level of government and policy making and advocacy, who will be the voice for these people in government circles, in political circles. And we have some people who work in these realms in our church. And I'm praying that God will raise some of you as lawyers and politicians and advocates and think tanks to figure out how to work against this issue of slavery. The second way that we can champion justice as a part of following Jesus is our purpose is to be consistent to the values of the kingdom of God. To be consistent in the values of the kingdom of God. One tangible way we can be consistent with the values of God's kingdom is by stopping the demand. Think about what are the values of God's kingdom? Think about the Sermon on the Mount. It's all about the kingdom of God. And he addresses this issue of adultery. Even if you look at a woman lustfully, that is like committing adultery. There's a high level of moral purity. And what we have to understand, as men and women, this is for both of us, all right? Is that when we engage in pornography, we are fueling the demand for human slavery, specifically in the area of sexual exploitation. You think most of those people who have their videos taken of them or pictures taken of them. They do that on their own free will. That's one of the biggest lies that we can think of, that they like doing that. Because probably for 99% of them, that is something that they had no choice in doing. That they perhaps not don't even remember doing it because they're under some influence. And for those of us, when we're clicking on those things, what we are doing is we are creating the demand for these things and for this injustice. So a very practical application for us to live consistently to God's kingdom is to remember when you are tempted to click on that, you realize these people are human beings who probably did not choose to do that, and who have parents, and they possibly have children. They are sons and daughters of somebody in this world. And you are contributing to their exploitation. That should freeze you in your tracks right there. We got to live consistently to the values of His kingdom. If we think that looking at pornography doesn't harm anybody, all you got to do is look at that person on that screen. You realize you are harming that person. Here's a life application. So we must pray because there are spiritual roots to this dirty issue. We must begin praying. All of us on your chairs, you've gotten this card, this Liberty Prayer Challenge. Okay, I just want you to look at it real quick. And let me just explain why prayer is the first step. Is an important step is because many people who are involved in advocacy and intervention and action against human slavery, what they realize is this: it's not just a relational problem. It's not just a problem like in our physical world. There's actually spiritual elements to this. There's spiritual strongholds. There's demonic activity that goes on. In this injustice, that there's issues that are at play. It's not just people who look at porn. It includes drug dealers. It includes organized crime. It includes all these things. It includes governments and corrupted governments. It includes very high power people, and mostly it includes the spiritual element. And therefore, as people who want to start getting involved, we got to first start praying. And this Liberty Prayer Challenge is this, is every day at 4:18, that's referring to Luke 4:18, talking about Jesus' mission and why he was sent on this earth. We will pray every day at 4:18 for 7 minutes for these seven things, 1 minute each. Just pause, take a break from work. You're driving home in the car, just keep this in your car. Just 1 minute each, pray for laws to be passed. Pray for involved parties in corruption, that people who are perpetrators in human slavery, that they will see their sin, they will change, they will be put to justice. For B, breaking of strongholds in individuals, in cities, and in governments. E stands for education of people, that people will begin understanding the issue. R stands for release of slaves. T stands for transformation of hearts. And Y stands for yielding to God's call. I just want you to put this somewhere where you're going to hold on to it. And sometime throughout the day, just remember at 4:18, put it on your alarm, on your phone and as your alarm, and say, okay, 4:18 p.m., I'm going to pray for these seven things. 1 minute for each item. And I'm going to pray for this. We need to begin praying as a church. I'm going to close out. I'm going to watch the last part of Mina's story, and then we'll close out together. All right?